Chapter 11. Mary in the House of Caiaphas. The Blessed Virgin was ever united to her Divine Son by interior spiritual communications. She was, therefore, fully aware of all that happened to him. She suffered with him and joined in his continual prayer for his murderers. But her maternal feelings prompted her to supplicate Almighty God most ardently not to suffer the crime to be completed and to save her son from such dreadful torments. She eagerly desired to return to him, and when John, who had left the tribunal at the moment the frightful cry, "He is guilty of death," was raised, came to the house of Lazarus to see after her and to relate the particulars of the dreadful scene he had just witnessed. She, as also Magdalene and some of the other holy women, begged to be taken to the place where Jesus was suffering. John, who had only left our Savior in order to console her whom he loved best next to his divine master, instantly acceded to their request and conducted them through the streets, which were lighted up by the moon alone and crowded with persons hastening to their homes. The holy women were closely veiled, but the sobs which they could not restrain made many who passed by observe them, and their feelings were harrowed by the abusive epithets they overheard bestowed upon Jesus by those who were conversing on the subject of his arrest. The Blessed Virgin, who ever beheld in spirit the opprobrious treatment her dear son was receiving, continued to lay up all these things in her heart. Like him, she suffered in silence, but more than once she became totally unconscious. Some disciples of Jesus, who were returning from the hall of Caiaphas, saw her fainting in the arms of the holy women, and, touched with pity, stopped to look at her compassionately and saluted her in these words, "Hail, unhappy mother! Hail, mother of the Most Holy One of Israel, the most afflicted of all mothers!" Mary raised her head, thanked them gratefully, and continued her sad journey. When in the vicinity of Caiaphas's house, their grief was renewed by the sight of a group of men who were busily occupied under a tent making a cross ready for our Lord's crucifixion. The enemies of Jesus had given orders that the cross should be prepared directly after his arrest, that they might without delay execute the sentence which they hoped to persuade Pilate to pass on him. The Romans had already prepared the crosses of the two thieves, and the workmen who were making that of Jesus were much annoyed at being obliged to labor at it during the night. They did not attempt to conceal their anger at this, and uttered the most frightful oaths and curses, which pierced the heart of the tender mother of Jesus through and through. But she prayed for these blind creatures who thus unknowingly blasphemed the Savior who was about to die for their salvation, and prepared the cross for his cruel execution. Mary, John, and the holy women traversed the outer court attached to Caiaphas's house. They stopped under the archway of a door which opened into the inner court. Mary's heart was with her divine son, and she desired most ardently to see this door opened, that she might again have a chance of beholding him, for she knew that it alone separated her from the prison where he was confined. The door was at length opened, and Peter rushed out, his face covered with his mantle, wringing his hands and weeping bitterly. By the light of the torches he soon recognized John and the Blessed Virgin, but the sight of them only renewed those dreadful feelings of remorse which the look of Jesus had awakened in his breast. Mary approached him instantly and said, "Simon, tell me, I entreat you, what has become of Jesus, my son?" These words pierced his very heart. He could not even look at her, but turned away and again wrung his hands. Mary drew close to him and said in a voice trembling with emotion, "Simon, son of John, why dost thou not answer me?" "Mother," exclaimed Peter in a dejected tone, "O mother, speak not to me. Thy son is suffering more than words can express. Speak not to me. They have condemned him to death, and I have denied him 3 times. John came up to ask a few more questions, but Peter ran out of the court as if beside himself, and did not stop for a single moment until he reached the cave at Mount Olivet, that cave on the stones of which the impression of the hands of our Savior had been miraculously left. I believe it is the cave in which Adam took refuge to weep after his fall. The Blessed Virgin was inexpressibly grieved at hearing of the fresh pang inflicted on the loving heart of her divine son, the pang of hearing himself denied by that disciple who had first acknowledged him as the Son of the living God. She was unable to support herself and fell down on the doorstone, upon which the impression of her feet and hands remains to the present day. I have seen the stones, which are preserved somewhere, but I cannot at this moment remember where. The door was not again shut, for the crowd was dispersing, and when the Blessed Virgin came to herself, she begged to be taken to some place as near as possible to her divine son. John therefore led her and the holy women to the front of the prison where Jesus was confined. Mary was with Jesus in spirit, and Jesus was with her. But this loving mother wished to hear with her own ears the voice of her divine son. She listened and heard not only his moans, but also the abusive language of those around him. It was impossible for the holy women to remain in the court any longer without attracting attention. The grief of Magdalene was so violent that she was unable to conceal it, and although the Blessed Virgin, by a special grace from Almighty God, maintained a calm and dignified exterior in the midst of her sufferings, yet even she was recognized, and overheard harsh words such as these, Is not that the mother of the Galilean? Her son will most certainly be executed, but not before the festival, unless indeed he is the greatest of criminals. The Blessed Virgin left the court and went up to the fireplace in the vestibule, where a certain number of persons were still standing. When she reached the spot where Jesus had said that he was the Son of God, and the wicked Jews cried out, "He is guilty of death," she again fainted, and John and the holy women carried her away, in appearance more like a corpse than a living person. The bystanders said not a word, they seemed struck with astonishment, and silence, such as might have been produced in hell by the passage of a celestial being, reigned in that vestibule. The holy women again passed the place where the cross was being prepared. The workmen appeared to find as much difficulty in completing it as the judges had found in pronouncing sentence, and were obliged to fetch fresh wood every moment, for some bits would not fit and others split. This continued until the different species of wood were placed in the cross according to the intentions of divine providence. I saw angels who obliged these men to recommence their work, and who would not let them rest until all was accomplished in a proper manner. But my remembrance of this vision is indistinct. Chapter 12. Jesus confined in the subterranean prison. The Jews, having quite exhausted their barbarity, shut Jesus up in a little vaulted prison, the remains of which subsist to this day. Two of the archers alone remained with him, and they were soon replaced by two others. He was still clothed in the old dirty mantle, and covered with the spittle and other filth which they had thrown over him, for they had not allowed him to put on his own clothes again, but kept his hands tightly bound together. When our Lord entered this prison, he prayed most fervently that his heavenly Father would accept all that he had already suffered, and all that he was about to suffer, as an expiatory sacrifice, not only for his executioners, but likewise for all who in future ages might have to suffer torments such as he was about to endure, and be tempted to impatience or anger. The enemies of our Lord did not allow him a moment's respite, even in this dreary prison, but tied him to a pillar which stood in the center, and would not allow him to lean upon it, although he was so exhausted from ill treatment, the weight of his chains, and his numerous falls, that he could scarcely support himself on his swollen and torn feet. Never for a moment did they cease insulting him, and when the first set were tired out, others replaced them. It is quite impossible to describe all that the Holy of Holies suffered from these heartless beings, for the sight affected me so excessively that I became really ill, and I felt as if I could not survive it. We ought indeed to be ashamed of that weakness and susceptibility which renders us unable to listen composedly to the descriptions or speak without repugnance of those sufferings which our Lord endured so calmly and patiently for our salvation. The horror we feel is as great as that of a murderer who is forced to place his hands upon the wounds he himself has inflicted on his victim. Jesus endured all without opening his mouth, and it was man, sinful man, who perpetrated all these outrages against one who was at once their brother, their redeemer, and their God. I too am a great sinner, and my sins caused these sufferings. At the day of judgment, when the most hidden things will be manifested, we shall see the share we have had in the torments endured by the Son of God. We shall see how far we have caused them by the sins we so frequently commit, and which are, in fact, a species of consent which we give to, and a participation in, the tortures which were inflicted on Jesus by his cruel enemies. If, alas, we reflected seriously on this, we should repeat with much greater fervor the words which we find so often in prayer books, "Lord, grant that I may die, rather than ever willfully offend thee again by sin." Jesus continued to pray for his enemies, and they, being at last tired out, left him in peace for a short time, when he leaned against the pillar to rest, and a bright light shone around him. The day was beginning to dawn, the day of his passion, of our redemption, and a faint ray penetrating the narrow vent hole of the prison fell upon the holy and immaculate Lamb, who had taken upon himself the sins of the world. Jesus turned towards the ray of light, raised his fettered hands, and in the most touching manner returned thanks to his heavenly Father for the dawn of that day which had been so long desired by the prophets, and for which he himself had so ardently sighed from the moment of his birth on earth, and concerning which he had said to his disciples, "I have a baptism wherewith I am to be baptized, and how I am straitened until it be accomplished." I prayed with him, but I cannot give the words of his prayer, for I was so completely overcome and touched to hear him return thanks to his Father for the terrible sufferings which he had already endured for me, and for the still greater which he was about to endure. I could only repeat over and over with the greatest fervor, "Lord, I beseech thee, give me these sufferings, they belong to me. I have deserved them in punishment for my sins." I was quite overwhelmed with feelings of love and compassion when I looked upon him thus welcoming the first dawn of the great day of his sacrifice. And that ray of light which penetrated into his prison might, indeed, be compared to the visit of a judge who wishes to be reconciled to a criminal before the sentence of death which he has pronounced upon him is executed. The archers who were dozing woke up for a moment and looked at him with surprise. They said nothing, but appeared to be somewhat astonished and frightened. Our divine Lord was confined in this prison during an hour or thereabouts. Whilst Jesus was in this dungeon, Judas, who had been wandering up and down the valley of Hinnom like a madman, directed his steps towards the house of Caiaphas, with the 30 pieces of silver, the reward of his treachery, still hanging to his waist. All was silent around, and he addressed himself to some of the sentinels without letting them know who he was, and asked what was going to be done to the Galilean. "He has been condemned to death, and he will certainly be crucified," was the reply. Judas walked to and fro and listened to the different conversations which were held concerning Jesus. Some spoke of the cruel treatment he had received, others of his astonishing patience, while others again discoursed concerning the solemn trial which was to take place in the morning before the great council. Whilst the traitor was listening eagerly to the different opinions given, day dawned. The members of the tribunal commenced their preparations, and Judas slunk behind the building that he might not be seen, for, like Cain, he sought to hide himself from human eyes, and despair was beginning to take possession of his soul. The place in which he took refuge happened to be the very spot where the workmen had been preparing the wood for making the cross of our Lord. All was in readiness, and the men were asleep by its side. Judas was filled with horror at the sight. He shuddered and fled when he beheld the instrument of that cruel death to which, for a paltry sum of money, he had delivered up his Lord and Master. He ran to and fro in perfect agonies of remorse, and finally hid himself in an adjoining cave, where he determined to await the trial which was to take place in the morning.